Svenja, Mavadi, Chihuahua.
Hi, I'm Jenny.
I'm Kat.
And we are the Irreverends. Hey, I am so happy to have a special guest, Kat Stiles, with us today.
Skiles.
Oh my God.
I always wanted my name to be Stiles, though.
But you have such style. But it's an I, not a Y, and somehow that's how it hit me. I'm so sorry. Kat is a member of our parish, and she is a Lion King lover and God lover. And putting the two together to like dig into it today is what this is about, because this is the Lion King episode of The Irreverence. Kat is also a longtime LGBTQ activist, and who happened to, when she was in college, write a paper about what? What it was like, Augustine
so,
and...
Yeah, so I can't quite identify what I was going for during this, which can anybody really
remember?
Can anybody their sophomore year in college really reflect on the like conciseness of their papers? I'm not sure any... Bless you if you can. But I remember the two basic things were that it had to be on an out-of-the-box component about a religious perspective. You know, anybody who's studied, you know, theology is like... The Aquinas-Augustine comparisons are always, like, a big thing that's, like, a one-on-one.
You say that, but I'm like, yeah, I know they're both two old Greek guys, but I don't really remember who's who.
Well,
but
I'm okay. The one that tried to compare it to the Lion King, and I have no idea where I was going with that.
But we discovered that today, that I happen to need somebody to help me, like, dig into the religious themes of the Lion King, and Kat happened to say that she had written this paper in college, and I'm like... You're an expert, and we're doing it.
It was a trick.
Yeah. Well, thank you. So this coming Sunday here at St. John's Georgetown is Lion King Sunday, which is, we do these things twice a year, where we take the mythology and the stories that people know and use them to tell the stories of God. And it's an ancient technique. It's all over the Bible, and people just don't know these were common mythologies, like the story of Noah or all the stories of creation, and the parables that Jesus told were often things that stories people knew, and he turns them upside down. So we take the stories that people know and we use them to tell the stories of God, and we also have fun doing it. We dress up, we do the music from the movies, or also the Broadway play, because we're going to use the song He Lives in You, which was not in the movie. But...
And we are so lucky because we have the dopest choir
O-M-G.
In the entire East Coast.
Right? I would say, yeah, and I'm just not going to speak for the West Coast, because, you know, who knows who's out there, or the middle.
Who knows what they're doing? I don't know.
But you're absolutely right. The most amazing choir, who have been practicing this and are so excited, and... It's going to be great. And one component of it is that we would talk with you about like some of the religious themes. So, circle of life. We could start
there.
That's
the big one. That's the big one.
So, it's also like such a great visual where the story starts and the sun is coming up and every creature is coming to Pride Rock to see the presentation of the king. And part of what I love about this, although, you know, it leaves out the bugs.
It does.
I know this.
There's like a new Lion King coming through.
CGI.
Which I hear addresses that. So.
Okay, good. Because I just watched it again, and they treat the bugs as food.
Mm-hmm.
But instead every other creature, so if we just set aside the bugs and assume they're going to get taken care of in the new version, every creature, large and small, is included in God's call. And part of what is just so... beautiful, even just this one scene in the movie, is the interconnectedness of God's creation.
One of the things that I was talking to you, we just got back from lunch, but one of the things that we were just...
Sorry, you guys weren't there. Oh, wait, no, not sorry, because that would have been really expensive. Go ahead.
Not made a deal.
Yeah.
But, So this morning I went to the Arboretum, which we're so blessed to have that in our backyard here in D.C., but I went there with my puppy Ted, And I
okay. Wait, what kind of puppy is Ted?
Teddy is perfect. He's actually half Australian Shepherd, half Golden Retriever, 100% perfect.
Oh, does he still have that pinkness about him?
He's very golden. Oh. He's got a golden copper cup color, okay. But he's all right. He's so awesome.
Ted,
but
so you and Ted out the arboretum.
Yeah, it was raining, and I love the rain because for me, it's such an example of the cycle of life, and I really appreciate the fact that you brought up bugs, but. I had this beautiful moment where I was walking and I just stopped, and you can think about how the rain is going into the soil and the soil is creating oxygen that you're breathing in, and that's feeding into the animals that are providing back into the circle of life.
Well, there is now I don't have it with me, believe it or not, I don't have a prayer book on me, but there is a scripture thing about God sends forth the rain and the rain comes back to God after serving God's purposes. And that is actually one of the theological themes of this whole story. In fact, at one point, Simba asks Mufasa, when Mufasa is saying, this is all a big balance and every creature matters and we're all dependent on one another. And then Mufasa says, yeah, but don't we eat them? And Mufasa says, yes, my son, we do. But then when we die, our bodies become grass and they eat the grass. And this is the circle of life. And I think as human beings, modern day human beings, though I'm not sure human beings ever knew this, but I think we have lost our sense of balance. We have lost our sense of being in a circle of life and just see ourselves as on the top of it. And there are people who would read the book of Genesis and where God tells humankind to go out and multiply and subdue the earth. Now, actually, that Hebrew word subdue doesn't necessarily mean decimate, but it means to help it come to fruition, help it produce. And there are people who believe that the book of Genesis means we're at the top of the food chain and that's it.
What do you think that we can do as people of faith to walk in God's light and life as people who are honoring the circle of life for what it should be?
God, that's such a great question. I mean, as with everything about what can we do to try to help this world, this kingdom, reflect sort of God's vision of what we can be, is we can start with ourselves. So we can look at our own lives as consumers and users and tenders of the earth and try to be aware of how we use things and how many things we use. I don't mean to think about that the woman who right now has that Netflix show, Marie Kondo.
Marie Kondo.
Right, who's telling everybody us to throw all our stuff away.
Throw it all away.
Well, but there's some real beauty
in
that.
Does it spark joy?
Well, there's some real beauty in that. In balance, we can have the things we love. The problem is where we're out of balance and we even then rent storage units to hold all our stuff.
And I joke about throw it all away, but if so I love that show, and one of the things that I really appreciate about the perspectives that she offers is that it is about balance. It spark joy in your life? And if it doesn't spark joy, and I found it so
why do you have it?
Yeah. It's so interesting because it doesn't just apply to the material things in
our
life.
Oh my God.
Human relationships.
Of course.
So, it's so amazing.
Well, and why do we watch so much news? Or Facebook?
Well,
like,
this is
does
also...
It,
this
and
is
how a... are you using your time? Are you using your time in a way that sparks joy or that fills you with life, that's life-giving? Or are you squandering it? And so what can we do? We can just hear that call again and again to come back, to participate in a circle of life that's life-giving, not just for us, but for the people we encounter and for the people we don't encounter. Are the things that we're doing life-giving? Do they send ripples out into the world of kindness, compassion, healing, wholeness, joy? Or do they pull from the earth? I mean, I think this whole message alone of what is the circle of life and what's our place in it and what's God's view of it is enough of a profound message.
So I think that, you know, it's tough because there's so much in this world and it's like, you can't quite do every little thing, but I think you can pick a couple of things and do some of them.
Right.
And whether that's, you know, making sure that you're attending church or, you know, I actually got to go to, we fed the homeless a couple weeks ago when it was so cold outside. But I think it's so easy.
The polar vortex.
Yeah, oh my gosh, it was so cold.
Great dramatic name.
Yeah, the polar vortex.
It sounds so dangerous. And actually it is dangerous. But it sounds like such a movie. But anyway, go ahead.
I think that it's so easy to be like, well, it's too hard to do one thing, so I'm just not going to do it.
I can't change the world, so I can't do anything.
I think that it's important to think about, I don't know, little things like making sure that we're supporting local businesses.
Oh, God. Yeah.
You know, and like sometimes it's tough when you're driving to work, but I think creating Carpool Fridays is a good thing.
Right.
One of the things that I really appreciate about what you brought up about, just going back to Marie Kondo and The Lion King.
Love her. Bless
her.
Yeah.
So thematic.
She's probably going to do a Lion King episode too.
Yeah. Is she coming on next week?
I'm sure.
Actually going to be here for that one too.
Or we could have a Marie Kondo Sunday.
Yes. Okay. I'm so excited for it.
I'm sorry, I distracted
you. No, it's okay. But so there's another theme. If I don't want to move past the circle of life, but I'm
genuinely. Bring it on. You're the one who wrote a paper. You're the scholar.
I'm just the mom watcher.
But go ahead.
So, you know, there's this part. It's kind of the premise of the whole deal. But so, you know, Simba, he kind of gets punked by his uncle Scar.
Oh my
who
God.
Who manipulates him into believing that he's the one
he's responsible.
Who killed his dad.
Can I just time out for this for a minute?
Yeah.
You know what I noticed that I didn't notice watching this as a mom when my kids were little?
What was that?
They have deliberately darkened Scar's coat.
Oh no.
Oh yeah. And darkened his mane. Scar does not have a golden red mane. Scar has a black mane.
Oh my gosh.
And green eyes. So I think he's meant to like look like a bunch of the other Disney villains. But hopefully this is one of the last Disney movies that did this representation that darkness is evil.
Yeah, right.
It's one of those things that I didn't even notice years ago when my kids were little. But now I watched it and I was like, no.
You see it across. So I, for context, I'm an older millennial. But you see it.
And I'm just older.
You see it. I mean, like, you know, so Lion King was like, I think like grade school for me.
Right.
But you see it across so many films and productions of that sort of age in particular.
Yes.
And prior.
Well, and older. Oh my God.
Yeah.
I can't even watch the older ones.
The older ones, I mean, you want to talk about weird structures and patriarchy, like you might as well just.
Well, at least Lion King did have.
Right.
A message of inclusivity. And, you know, here Simba's best friends are a meerkat and a warthog.
Yep.
I'm really hoping that's another thing, in addition to the bugs, that they fix in the CGI.
Yeah.
I feel like they're making it more lifelike looking.
Yeah.
Okay, but I digress. Simba,
anyway,
as the main character, gets punked by Scar.
Right, and so I think that there's two things that we can look at. Number one, false prophets, right? There's always people, you know, right?
Man, look,
people
who you
trust and believe in, who, you know, you experience as, like, well-intended. And that, to me, is exactly what the Bible talks about.
And Simba doesn't test that assumption because he's shamed.
Yep, exactly.
And shame is not a voice of God. A sense of accountability and responsibility. And our response as human beings when we know we've let people down or hurt people is different from shame. Somebody putting shame on you in a way that you are so then cloaked in it that you can't even test that assumption. You feel so ashamed you can't even tell anyone. That is definitely the mark of a false prophet.
Yeah.
Nice 10 points, Kat.
Thank you.
10 points for Gryffindor. I assume you're a Gryffindor?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry, mixing stories.
And so this
I'm a Hufflepuff.
This, okay. Surprise you. Well, we won't, like...
We just needed to establish that.
I won't, like, duel you or anything.
And no, and I'd let you win.
Yeah.
Because I love you.
Yeah.
So, well, there you go.
Good, I'm competitive, all right.
So...
But, so, returning to, maybe this is where I was going in my college paper from a decade and some time ago, but, you know, to what you're saying, I think, you know, there is, in this instance, this is like a hypothetical, like, poor Simba, he hasn't done anything wrong, but sometimes we mess up, and I think that St. Augustine has this wonderful quote. Again, maybe the maybe
oh my this god, this is going. So impressive.
Oh my gosh, maybe this is where I was going. I'm totally so gonna mess up this
quote.
I bet
you got such a good grade on this paper.
I bet I didn't. But St. Augustine says, every sinner has a future and every saint has a past. Or something to that extent. And so I think that it's important that whether, you know, maybe there's some alternate reality where Simba actually accidentally did kill his dad. This is getting very dark, but Maybe there's a world in which none of us are perfect human beings. Shocker.
Okay. Yeah. Whoa. Hello. Wait. Ding, 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 ding. But 10 more points for Kat.
It turns out that we get to walk on in our life with hope and light because God loves us and is a forgiving God.
Okay. So I just pulled out my notes from the other night when you just said this. I have goosebumps. I just pulled out my notes the other night from when I was watching Lion King again. And one of the things that Mufasa says to him, so when Nala has found Simba again, so Simba has banished himself.
Because Nala, by the way, just side note, the woman character.
The badass.
There, she's wise. She's smart. Listen to women. They know what's up.
She's the one they've sent out to go hunting. She is about to bring back a big fat warthog. Like, she is an expert hunter. And then, as it turns out.
Simba's buddy.
Yeah, I know. Okay. So Nala has found him because she is such a badass. And then they go off, you know, frolicking in the moonlight, and she is telling him, So there's a vacuum in the background, but whatever. that is not, by the way, Nala vacuuming. Let's just be clear. She tells him, she is another voice of Simba's call, so we haven't even gotten there, but she says to him, you need to remember who you are, and your people need you. And he is still at first, at the beginning of this interaction with her, still so haunted by shame that he just can't hear it at all. And then, and this was just sort of a side point, they fall in love in the moonlight, but it's love that softens him up. He tells her, no, I'm not going back. But then he has this moment where, you know, his father, Mufasa, has told him, the great kings are in the sky, and if you just but look up...
Oh, I love that they part.
Were, yeah, I actually wrote it down. The great kings of the past look down on us from the stars, and when you feel alone, just look up. They will be there to guide you, and so will I. So if this isn't the communion of saints and God promising... I mean, this is like... This is hardly even a metaphor. And then at some point, Rafiki finds him. And he looks in the water and he says, that's not my dad, that's just me. And then Rafiki says, look harder, and he lives in you. And then Mufasa comes to him and says, one of the things he says is, you are more than what you have become. You are my son. When he says, than what you have become, he's not trying to make Simba feel shame. He's saying, you are more than your biggest mistake. You are more than your decision to run from your pain. You are more than the worst thing you've done. You are my son. And if God does not have the voice of James Earl Jones, like, I don't know who does. That is so clearly the voice of God speaking to each of us. You are more to me than the worst thing you've ever done, the worst decision, the worst mistake, the most cruel or stupid or whatever thing you've ever done today, or this minute, or in your whole life. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. I mean, it's profound. And it's, I think, in some ways, it's Simba hearing Mufasa say, you are still my son, that gives him the courage to go back.
You know, one of the first masses that I ever went to at St. John's, I had like a really powerful moment with you actually, and it was at the time in the Mass where we all get you know, absolved of our sins, but before you went on to the whole shtick, you said, isn't it so awesome that we get to go to church, and we get to confess our sins, and then that's it. You're forgiven. God loves you, and that you get to move on with your life. And me coming from more conservative backgrounds was like, whoa. What do you mean I'm forgiven right. from my sins and everything's okay? Don't I need to, like, repent and, like,
do crawl on your knees for 100 yeah, years right. or something?
I need to, like, lock myself in a
it's
room.
One of the best powers, superpowers as a priest. It's not actually me declaring it, but I get to declare God's forgiveness in that moment. And it is incredibly profound. And if you have ever, the Episcopal Church also has a rite of confession, and we call it the rite of reconciliation. I have done that myself. And to hear the priest declare God's forgiveness, but then also end it with, pray for me, I am a sinner. It's just incredibly powerful. And it's one of the greatest things you get to do as a priest is be like Mufasa, though I don't sound a thing like Mufasa, and say, you are more than that. You are my son. You are my daughter. I love you. It's amazing. It's really amazing. But so, huge thing is Simba's transformation from a child, really. This, like, innocent, mischievous child who doesn't understand anything, who's completely manipulated by the false prophet, who himself, so the defense attorney in me has to speak for a minute about Scar. His name implies what's happened to him.
Yeah, Scar's been through some shit.
Scar, and I never even really noticed the scar until I was watching it this time.
I didn't even know Scar had a scar.
Scar has a scar over his eye. Scar, in some ways, is blinded by his own jealousy, his sense that his gifts don't matter. Like, he just drips with that sense of resentment. Since his brother, Mufasa, has everything that the world values, he's just been cast aside. I mean, the reality is that our culture, like the Lion King pride, decides who's valuable and casts other people aside.
One of the most powerful things that I got to do in college, I went to college in California, and I was getting a religion minor, and one of the things that we had to do...
was write a paper about Lion King.
Was right, yeah, that was what I was going to say. No, we went and visited prisoners in St. Quentin, and, you know, obviously that was, like, I was a lot younger than I am now, but it was so powerful because, I mean, I grew up Catholic and was always, I was blessed that I was raised with a family that taught me a lot about the socioeconomy and about my privilege. There's something really special about the human experience and learning that, you know, we're all only circumstances of how we were raised, the resources that we were given to succeed, and a lot of people...
The vision we had for what was possible for us.
Yeah, and a lot of people are dealt, you know, a hand that doesn't enable them to be the person that God fully intended. And so they end up in situations where they're not able to live as their best selves.
And you're right, there's nothing like experience to help you really see. Sometimes one bad choice can have a cascading effect. And for Simba, his choice to believe Scar and not trust his mother, for example, with the truth of what had happened, has a cascading effect that ends up affecting the entire pride and the environment around them. So his was one choice. Scar seems to then, having suffered an injury himself, bearing the scar of that, having been cast aside and oppressed, probably has made a series of choices that eventually have turned him into this personification of the powers of darkness, to the point that he's a murderer, and a liar, but I want to speak for him that before we go and judge him, and I know I did, this is what happens to people. And people still, even when they're oppressed or injured or cast aside, they have to be enormously gracious, loving, compassionate people to rise above that.
Yeah, a lot of times too, as you and I have discussed, there's sometimes it's not even involved with decisions that people have made. I grew up in Salt Lake City, Utah, where, you know, we have one of the highest youth suicide rates in America. Mm-hmm. And so a lot of that is attributed to LGBTQ kids who are not honored and respected for the person that God intended them to be. And the psychological damage of being cast aside or not loved for who you are can turn you to a really dark place.
Right. Well, a place of shame. I mean, like they don't have Mufasa saying to them, "You are my son," or "You are my daughter, and I love you." Instead, they have Scar saying, "Run away. Don't show yourself here again. You're too broken. You're too whatever." It absolutely breaks my heart.
I think
that the church has done that, not just any one church.
Yeah, exactly. I think that it's hard, especially too, because it's not just your faith community or parents or your, you know, or your extended family for many of these kids.
Right.
It's also, and also God hates you too.
Oh, God.
So,
yeah.
So you...
So like, there's no place for you to hide.
No place. You literally get to feel like no matter who you are for the person that you were intended to be.
Well,
which
and
is
imagine,
a big lie, and it is awful.
But when you feel vulnerable, you're going to believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not going to test your assumption. And those false prophets have their way. And that's part of what we're here to say, is that's a lie. That God loves you. God loves every one of those creatures, including the bugs. God loves every one. And life requires every single one of us, or it is not as rich and full and beautiful and magical.
And I think that there's an added element to, I mean, we talk about the circle of life as, you know, an ecosystem that supports each other, but I think that that's also an example for human life. You know, we all live our lives as people who are either members of a family or of a city, but I think that we're also brought together through bonds of walking alongside each other as a people in communion and as human beings, and that we have an obligation to keep an eye out for each other, and when someone's fallen down on their luck, that we're there to help them up when we're feeling good and to be there.
So that, of course, reminds me of Timon and Pumbaa, who themselves, when they meet Simba, refer to themselves as outcasts. And they say to him,
Oh,
you're an outcast too. And they form this little community of outcasts. And then, and here's another thing I wrote down. When Simba then runs back to the pride, and he's left Nala and Timon and Pumbaa behind. I don't know why, but I mean, I could imagine why. But
such a dude.
I know. Come like on, here, Simba. I'll handle
get
this.
Get it together,
yeah.
Okay.
But they follow him, and then he says, "Why are you here?" And this is so dangerous because he looks out and he sees the place is covered with hyenas, too. And Timon, the little meerkat, says to him, "If it's important to you, we're with you till the end." First of all, that's also God speaking. That is friendship. That is what each one of us needs. Someone, whether it was in our families or our church communities or our friends, someone to help us know that if it's important to us, they'll be with us to the end.
You know what us millennials call that?
What?
Squad goals.
Squad goals. Oh my God, that's what that is?
Yeah.
Oh my God, see, I'm just too old for that.
It's okay. Like, we can have fun.
So, but what I love is that they're on the lookout for him. And they find him, like, about to die in the desert. And they take him in because they know what it's like to be outcast. This BTW is part of what I think all that stuff in Paul about, you know, our wounds and all that stuff. Our wounds help us love one another. It is their woundedness as having been outcasts that help them spot that in Simba and help them know that what Simba really needs, even though it's not that God punishes us or does this stuff to us so that we can minister to others, but that God takes whatever the wounds are that the world inflicts on us and opens up the possibility of new life and healing and wholeness and goodness and fullness coming from it. But you have to choose it. And Timon and Pumbaa are examples of that.
They're the heroes of the whole movie.
Discuss. Like, I'm not, I've just never heard anybody say that, and so I'm a little, like, mind blown.
Well, I feel like Simba is obviously, like, the easy, like, main character, but I'm just saying...
I think you might be right.
Timon and Pumbaa, they're, like, steady, legit squad goal. You want them on your team. Nala, I don't want to overshadow.
But Simba would have been dead without them. The vultures were at him. He was in the middle of the desert. The vultures had surrounded him. And Timon and Pumbaa came and rescued him.
I would just maybe create the argument that Nala would be good competition just because she's been right all along. If everybody just
listened to
Nala.
That's true.
But then there would be a movie. We would have a movie.
Right. You're right. Because Nala was also, like, when they were like, let's go to the elephant graveyard or whatever. I mean, she was, like, mischievous and stuff with him. But... she was also like, we need to get out of here.
At the end of it, she was like, hell no.
Right.
We're not doing this. This is crazy and this is not safe.
You're right.
The voice of perpetual.
You're right. We would have had no... But this is human mythology, right? Like, we have to show the ways in which the wise woman was not listened to and look at all the repercussions from that, right?
You see it across genres, across media, throughout world history.
This is pretty much the theme of human history. Actually, no, because then... of course, the patriarchy has changed the story about Adam and Eve to make it seem
as if... I knew we were going
there. Well, I had to, because this is a religious podcast. So, I hear you. I think you could... not only do they rescue Simba, rescue him physically, but also rescue him from his self-pity. They fully and lovingly accept him. They... I mean, of course, Hakuna Matata... no worries for the rest of your days. Of course, Jesus tells us not to worry. Like, when you have been freed from your fears, when you can live trusting that you have your place in the circle of life, and you have your squad to look out for, and to look out for you, you're free.
Be not afraid, for I'm with you always.
That's right. It's not, like, I think, until I watched it again, I thought of Hakuna Matata as just really superficial.
Yeah, I kind of did too, but I'm kind of like rethinking that.
Yeah. I mean, it is actually one of the closest things to just like the words of scripture.
For a second, I was like, you know what, Timon and Pumbaa, you need to check your privilege. Like, that's so great. You don't have anything that you need to worry about. But the rest of us, we got hyenas.
Right.
We got a dad that we think we killed that we didn't.
Right. But they were ostracized themselves.
Right, right.
And they have... We didn't see them then. But whatever else has happened to them, they have come to a place where they stick together and they then put themselves in danger. And Timon says, if it's important to you, we are here with you till the end. And those are the same guys who sang Hakuna Matata. And, you know, Jesus says, don't worry. I mean, all and angels, every time angels appear in the Bible, they say, don't be afraid. These are the only two truly free people. I mean, they're not people. Only two completely free creatures in the movie. You are, oh my God, Kat. I think you got extra credit on that paper. I think they are the voice. I mean, in addition to Nala, who's like so badass and everything. Who I think
we'll just
being played by Beyoncé.
Well,
she's being played by Beyoncé.
I know, like, I can't. I like it's.
They
I don't
have
even
to
know
enhance
the movie's
that role.
Going to be too awesome. I think that I like might like wither away from like.
But they've got to expand her role a bit because you cannot put.
Oh, they got to give her character more beef.
Yes.
Beef that it deserves. If you're gonna make it make it worthy of
a Beyoncé
voiceover, please.
Yeah, yeah. They have to. But I think you are really right.
I think that they're also...
and they have nothing to gain except their lives. I mean, they take Simba in at the
they
beginning.
They like that Simba's kind of like the protector.
Right.
But I think...
but then they're willing to give it up for
him.
Yeah,
they are because they are...
they say you... and they also recognize
love.
That this... And they recognize that this bigger goal mm-hmm. of healing this whole community that has been decimated
yeah.
is also worth their sacrifice.
They're also just down. You know what I love about them is, like, you know those friends that you have in your life who are just joyful?
Yeah.
Who just live a life of joy and appreciate the moment for right. what it is and
right.
check you when you need to be checked and...
Right.
Like, those are the people that you want in your life to, like, ground you and to create a familial structure.
And I think I judged them too quickly.
You didn't like that song, which I think was a fair
judgment. And we're singing it on Sunday. But anyway, as it happens, the readings from the Bible that would have been assigned for this week are stories of call. We haven't talked about much, but call is a really important piece of these stories. You know, Mufasa is called to be the king. Scar's not. Simba, from the beginning of his life, is called to be the king. Frankly, also, when I watched it again, when Rafiki presents him, he also baptizes him. It's really beautiful. Huh. He gets sprinkled with water, and he gets marked on his forehead. It's just like baptism.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's really beautiful. What's not like baptism is that it's only Simba who gets that mark. Like, baptism is open to all of us.
You know, I grew up to a family of Irish storytellers, so, like, my granddad read me Yeats by my crib, and I think that there's something really powerful about teaching kids what metaphors are and challenging, you know, I remember when I was a kid, like, watching a movie like The Lion King, and you literally, like, get so into your palms are sweating, you're, like, on the edge of your seat. And I think there's so much power in creating a parallel where you're able to challenge yourself to think about religious perspectives as a young person and equating them to, like, oh, wow, that story is so much Bible in that capacity. Right.
And so that's also part of my nefarious plan, is to teach people that they can actually find the stories of God everywhere.
And do you know why this is such a brilliant idea? Is that, I mean, I was just saying, my mother... the only thing my mom loves more than God is The Lion King.
Really?
Oh, I mean, my God. The Lion King is something that, like, it, you know, like, the little kids love it, millennials like me love it, mom's like, my mom saw it on Broadway.
And the people who saw it on Broadway, right.
Yeah, like, people of all walks of life are into this story.
Because it is a myth that is ancient and known in every culture, and it speaks mm-hmm. to these deep yearnings we have to know that there is redemption for us, to know that we have a place in the world. You know, these things matter. I mean, there's a reason Disney picked this as a story.
I think it also, the story in particular, it's so hard to draw in the glory of nature when you're talking in a building. Mary Oliver, my favorite poet of all time. Rest in peace. Ugh. I'm like, say I'm getting choked up, but one of the things, like, her general she writes, but her general perspective is, all I have to do is look around to feel blessed. All I have to do is be to be blessed.
And what is it? What is a prayer?
Yeah.
And it is not crawling around on my knees, but it is being here.
Oh my God, I love that one.
I know.
What am I going to do with my one wild and precious life?
This grasshopper, this one here, who's...
We're going to start a podcast where we just read Mary Oliver. Seriously, like, I think...
But the holiness of nature, of focusing on it... In fact, Mary Oliver would require that bugs get attention in the Lion King.
She would be like...
This one grasshopper chewing her jaws back and forth. Yeah, they totally need...
She would have ripped those scriptwriters apart.
The bugs need to not just be food in this new one. But yes, she does show us the holiness of just creation. That it shows us something of God. It should. If God created the world, and by that I don't mean to say that God created it in 6 days or any of that, but if the world is something that God imagined, then every little blade of grass and firefly and mountain range tells us something about God and holds something of God in it. And you're absolutely right. The opening moments of the movie Lion King is the sun coming up on the savannah. And American audiences had not seen something like that in a children's, you know, in anything other than National Geographic or Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom, which is what I used to watch when I was a kid. And that's another, like, really big lesson of Lion King, inviting ourselves into all of creation. Any other, like, things we need to touch on about, like, I mean, there's so much we didn't even...
There's so much.
I know.
Well,
there's so much.
So I think I want to make a pitch. I think that it's dope that you encourage this sort of out-of-the-box thinking. I think that it probably brings people closer to God and challenging their unique traditional perspectives.
Yeah.
And I feel like I grow every week that I come and get to learn and hear and feel inspired. And
so
I think anyone listening to this should not miss out on that, whether it's Lion King service or not.
Well, and our next one will be this summer, and we don't have a theme for it yet.
Oh.
We do one in the winter, one in the summer.
Is it going to be cabaret?
I don't know, but last summer, the choir really, really wanted Sound of Music.
Oh,
and
it's
I,
a little too easy,
I struggled.
Though. It's too easy.
You say that, but I struggled with what can I do other than the rise of fascism?
Yeah, no,
which
that's what I mean.
Like,
it's
I know.
Like, I get it. We hate bad people.
Right.
Like,
so instead, I think I did it as a call story. But hearing more than 100 people sing "These Are a Few of My Favorite Things,"
yeah,
which is what we did for the Song of Praise on that day.
Okay.
Of course. And by the way, we wore girls in white dresses with blue satin sashes. And for the coffee hour, we had like strudel and that sort of stuff. Also on the table, we had bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens and brown paper packages tied up with string.
No, I think
like
you
that.
Should do something that is like, wait, like the Lion King is complex and hard to grapple with, but you should do something that's like so weird, like A Nightmare Before Christmas. People are gonna be like, why am I here?
Yeah, why am I? Yeah, this is like Tim Burton. Like, what? Well, so we have a committee of people led by one of our parishioners who's 10, and she started it, and she calls it the Theme Sunday Guild.
Okay.
And so we will have a meeting sometime probably in the spring where we will select the theme for the summer. And we are so grateful that not only do we have the totally awesome choir, but we have a music director who is willing to play. And he has played the Harry Potter theme. He played the Batman
cool.
theme on our $1 million organ.
Wow.
Yeah.
Harry Potter's cool. That's cool.
That morning when we were all in the back of the church and we heard dun 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 dun, dun.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. It was like, am I really in church? And it was real church. And oh my God, Harry Potter is another thing. You can't even begin to...
Oh my gosh.
Do this,
our podcast
surface.
Would be... We
I mean,
would have to like
yeah.
have a retreat.
And you should totally listen to Harry Potter and the Sacred Text. That I think they're in year like 4 of it. And they look at one chapter at a time through a theme. And it's not religious. But the depth of some of the story, I mean, the depth of Harry Potter and other stories and your ability to mine them for deep truths about humankind and God is profound. And you couldn't begin. I mean, even just, even Lion King, we
barely
hardly,
scratched the surface.
I know. Yeah, but then again, I have the expert who wrote a paper on it, and I'm totally envious. So we hope that hearing about this story and the way it connects to the stories of God and the stories of life as a human has interested you to look around the world and in the stories that you know and look for God all around you.
What would Pumam Ntuba do?
Yes, just ask yourself. What would TAPD?
It's gonna
Boy,
be
that
like,
just rolls right off the tongue.
It's
going to
be like those WWJD bracelets that they
exactly.
had like when I was in high school.
Well, and I do have a Hakuna Matata thing I'm going to put up too. So Hakuna Matata.
Hakuna Matata. Thanks for having
what
me on your podcast.
Do we have to worry about? Nothing.
Nothing.
Kat, I'm so glad that you did this. as our special co-host today. And we'll totally have you back. And now we have, like, all these other podcasts we have to do. The Mary Oliver poetry conversation.
Which will not be a conversation. It'll just be us reading our favorite poems.
Dramatic readings of our favorite poems. So thanks for listening. And you can rate us on iTunes and tell your friends and send us an email at theirreverence@stjohnsgeorgetown.org. So see you next week. Thanks for listening. Hakuna Matata. Bye.
What a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata. Ain't no peasant craze.
It means no worries for the rest of your days.
It's our problem-free philosophy.
Hakuna Matata.